All right, so this morning we are in the Gospel of Mark. We got back into the Gospel last Sunday after taking a break over Easter from our series. And last week we started chapter 7. And you may remember that we looked at a confrontation that Jesus had with some Pharisees that came from Jerusalem. They were confronting Jesus because his disciples did not wash their hands according to the traditions of the elders. And we looked at how Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach on the difference between tradition and the commands of God in Scripture, and how we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same pattern as the Pharisees of holding up our traditions, the application perhaps of truths in Scripture, above or even beyond what we hold the commands of God, that we keep that distinction. Jesus then also goes on to talk about what truly makes a person unclean. Now, this morning, as we look at the second half of chapter 7, we are going to see a very different kind of encounter, but could not be more different, really, in many ways, from that of last week's passage. So if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to Mark 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24, and we're going to go down through verse 37, the end of chapter 7. It says there, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In January of this year, I was asked to serve on the church planting board for our district of the Evangelical Free Church. And I get to do that over the computer. I don't have to drive all the way to Iowa, which is kind of nice. But in preparation for our first meeting in January, they had sent us a number of things to review that were going to be discussed at the meeting. And one of those was a video that was sent by the director for cross-cultural ministry within our district for Iowa, Missouri, and Arkansas. And so I watched that video, and I want to show for you a clip from that video that is pertinent to what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you guys want to run that clip, that'd be great. Part that caught my attention the first time I watched that video, and I watched the whole thing, and that one line that you guys heard stuck with me, which was when the man talks about having the family into his home, and during the meal, the father of the family saying, this is an historic day for our family. We've lived here 14 years, and it's the first time we were invited into an American's home. Because it caused me to stop and think, how many opportunities do we miss to to share Christ with the nations. Our passage this morning, at first glance, seems to simply be another record of a couple of miracles of Jesus. We see Jesus heal or deliver a young girl from possession by a demon. We see him heal a man who is mute and deaf. But as we look more closely and see the purpose of Mark in sharing these events at this particular point in this passage, we begin to understand. The key to understanding the purpose of this in Mark's gospel is really in the details of the location and who the people are that Jesus is healing. That Jesus has just left these Pharisees from Jerusalem and his encounter with them, and he travels to the region of Tyre and does a miracle there. And then it says he goes up to Sidon and then down to the Sea of Galilee and eventually over to the Decapolis. And all of these are regions that are primarily Gentile. Huge Gentile populations, very, very few Jews that live there. And Mark, in chapter 7 of his gospel, is revealing that where a person is from is not what matters. The lineage of the person is not what matters. Otherwise, the Pharisees would have been front and center as sort of the examples to follow. But what matters is belief in Jesus Christ, that the gospel is for all who will believe. Jesus shows us that the gospel is good news for all people. Now, the first miracle in this passage begins with Mark telling us some details about the location and about the woman. I want to start there as we look at how Jesus shows us that no one is beyond his reach, or that all people are within his reach. Jesus leaves these Pharisees from Jerusalem, and it says he travels to the area or the region of Tyre, in the vicinity of Tyre. This is significant because this is perhaps the only time in the Gospels, it's the only one that we know of for sure, where Jesus leaves Palestine. The region of Palestine, where the majority of the Jews of the Roman Empire lived. And so he's actually traveling to Tyre, which is in Phoenicia. And so he travels there and tries to enter into a home sort of incognito. It says that he wanted to keep his presence there a secret. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that might be the case in just a minute. But despite all of his efforts, this woman finds out that Jesus is there, is apparently aware of his ministry and of deliverance of other people, and so she comes to this home and asks him to and begs him to deliver her daughter who has an evil spirit. Now, Mark mentions a couple of things that are important here. In addition to the location, he mentions that she is a Greek. So this is not a Jewish woman, but this is a Gentile. And he mentions that she is a descendant or a member of the Syrian-Phoenician group of people and that culture. Now that, again, is an important detail because historically this group have been very far from God. We'll put it that way. And sort of a thorn in the flesh of the Jews. I'll give you some examples. There's a person in the Old Testament who was Syrian Phoenician that everyone will probably recognize, and that is Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, the enemy of Elijah, the prophet of God, who did all kinds of horrific things to the Jewish people. And so that is the same group of people that we're talking about. This is also a group of people who, during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, sided with the enemies of the Jews and fought against them. And so not long before the time of Jesus, we had a military conflict the Jews did with these people. They were also, at the time of Christ, sort of well known for their pagan worship. So you have sort of contrasting last week's group, the Pharisees from Jerusalem, devout in their traditions and devout in sort of following God from Jerusalem, the holy city, coming to Jesus and confronting Jesus and having conflict with Jesus. And now you have, just a little bit later, Jesus in an area that is a foreign land. You have a woman who is a Gentile, who is from the Syrian-Phoenician race, whose daughter is possessed by a demon, and she enters into this home where Jesus is staying uninvited. It is hard to think about a person who would be further removed from the traditions of the elders, that according to those traditions of the elders that we talked about, would be more unclean than this woman. And it's hard to imagine how those Pharisees would have responded to her presence. Would they have violently thrown her out of the home? Would they themselves have, just by her presence, fled the home? It's again, you can kind of use your imagination there to think of how they might have responded. But how does Jesus respond? Well, he interacts with her. And in verse 27, he says, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now, I want to stop and look at that statement, because in our politically correct culture, that almost sounds like an insult coming out of Jesus' mouth and on his lips. And so as we look at that, it's important that we begin to think through, okay, well, what exactly is the context and what is it that Jesus is saying? And here again, it is important that we recognize the purpose that Jesus has in entering that home. We said at the beginning that he tries to do so, tries to keep his presence secret, that he doesn't really want anybody to know he's there. And this is very likely because of his purpose. And that goes back all the way to chapter 6. You may remember that before Jesus has fed the 5,000 back in chapter 6, he was trying to find time alone with his disciples. But at every point along the way, he has encountered crowds of people who were vying for his attention. And so now he has left the region where he's been ministering and is well known, and he's traveled all the way to the vicinity of Tyre, outside of Palestine, tries to go into this home in secret, apparently to spend time with his disciples, to do some of the things and carry on some of the teaching that he knows that they need at this point in the ministry. And now he is interrupted by this woman, this individual who wants help with her child. Now, Jesus in his statement, when he says that it's not right to take what is the child's and give it to their dogs, is most likely referring to his time with the disciples. He has gone to a lot of effort at this point to have this time, and so that he is, in a sense, saying to her, you know, you're going to have to wait until I'm finished. When I'm done here, then I'll have time for you and for your child. And when you look at her response is not someone who is offended by this statement, but rather her response is someone who sees in Jesus the ability to both help her daughter while at the same time not ignoring what he's doing with his disciples. And in essence, she's saying, look, you don't have to go with me now. I'll just take the crumbs. I'll take whatever's left over. I know that that'll be enough. And Jesus sees her faith. He sees that she believes, again, that he doesn't even necessarily have to go with her. And so he tells her, for your response, because of your response, the demon has left your daughter because of her faith in Christ. Now that is the immediate context. Some people see in this statement of Jesus a statement related to the fact that Jesus is in fact a Jew who came to the Jews and in a sense was ministering among the Jews first, and that in time that gospel will also go to the Gentiles. And that is true historically, but in the immediate context that doesn't seem to be what Jesus is really referring to. Mark's point, really, in including this miracle, in including this encounter with this woman here in chapter 7, is significant. Last week, we looked and we said that, again, Peter is the source for Mark's gospel. And we saw in this encounter with the Pharisees and this confrontation over tradition versus the commands of God, and particularly in the teaching of Jesus about what truly makes a person unclean. And Jesus says that, that nothing that goes into a person makes them unclean, but it's what comes out of us that makes us unclean, what comes out of our hearts, and he lists off all of these attitudes and actions that make us unclean, sinful attitudes and sinful actions. And we saw that Mark, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and with input from Peter, includes a statement in verse 19 that says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And we looked at how that is paralleled in Peter's life in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, the beginning of that chapter, Peter has this vision where all of these animals, which were considered unclean, are lowered down on the sheet. And the voice that says to kill and eat, and Peter refuses, and three times this happens. And then at the end, the voice says, do not declare anything impure which God has made clean. And so we see this parallel between Acts 10, the vision of Peter, and the beginning of this chapter 7 in the book of Mark, which Jesus says, you know, these things, and has this teaching about what is unclean. In these two miracles, the second half of the chapter, of chapter 7, we see a parallel with the second half of Acts chapter 10. Because what happens after the vision with Peter in Acts 10? Well, some men show up who have been sent by Cornelius, a Gentile, to come and get Peter and bring him to Cornelius's home, which again, according to the traditions of the elders, would not have been allowed. But Peter, a Jew, enters into the home of Cornelius and there begins to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving message of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter says this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is exactly what Peter, or what Jesus was showing to his disciples as he travels to Tyre and to Sidon and to the Decapolis. It's not about your lineage, but it's about faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is a Jew. Yes, he came first to the Jews. But that does not mean that his work and his message, the gospel, the salvation that he provides through his death and resurrection is not meant for all people. It certainly is meant for all who will believe, even a woman from Syrian Phoenicia. We have to be careful as we think about the gospel that we don't put limits on who God can reach. If you'd have told me when I was a kid growing up that Alice Cooper would one day be a believer and witnessing for the gospel, I would have laughed at you and said you were crazy. Those of you who don't know who I'm talking about, he was one of the early shock rock musicians, heavy metal, had the makeup and the whole, you know, sort of dark kind of evil persona, and lived in that world for 25 years. Alcohol nearly destroyed his life, nearly destroyed his marriage. Finally turned to his wife's father, who was a Baptist preacher, of all things, for help. And through his involvement in their lives, came to know Christ, now as a witness for Christ with other musicians from that genre. And this is what he has said. He said, I've talked to some big stars about this, some really horrific characters, and you'd be surprised, he says, the ones that you would think are the farthest gone are the ones that are most apt to listen. There's no one who is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now, in the second miracle, Mark drives this point home by then showing us that all people are meant to be reached. All people are meant to be reached. In the intro to the second miracle, Mark mentions that Jesus first travels to Sidon and then down to the Sea of Galilee, eventually over to the Decapolis. Just to make note, if you had a map, and you would see that this isn't the most direct route. This is a very long route. In fact, all told, Jesus would have traveled some 100 miles or more to get to where he was going. Now, you could say, on one hand, Jesus was just spending more time in these areas where he was less well-known because it gave him time to minister, again, to his disciples. That was part of his reason for leaving the area of Palestine. But Mark sees in this, and I believe Jesus had a purpose in this beyond that. And it's made evident by the word choice of Mark in describing the next miracle. It says that some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. He was mute. The word that's used there for his being able to not being able to speak is a word that's only used one other time in all of Scripture. And in fact, it's actually used in the translation of the Old Testament into Greek. So it's not used at any other point in the New Testament, this particular Greek word, and it is only used in this translation of Isaiah 35, verse 6. And I think Mark has that verse in mind when he describes this miracle. If you turn to Isaiah 35, I'm going to read the first 6 verses of that chapter. It says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." These verses, which are prophetic of the coming of the Lord, and prophetic then of the coming of Jesus, that say that Lebanon will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And that is the region that Jesus has just gone through. From Tyre up to Sidon, then down into Galilee, and eventually over to the Decapolis. And so Mark sees in this journey of Jesus and in these miracles that he's performed along the way, a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35. Now, that is significant because what it means is that the gospel, the coming of Christ, the salvation that Christ provides in his coming is not only meant, again, for the Jews, but is meant to be revealed, the splendor of our God, the glory of our God, to Lebanon, to other peoples, to other nations, to the Gentiles that live around Jerusalem, and around the Jews. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, gathered before the throne, declaring again, "Salvation belongs to our God." Not just the God of the Jews, but our God. Now, when we say that the kingdom is for all peoples, I think it's worth recognizing that we mean by all peoples, us. I'm looking around, and I don't know all of your genealogy, but I'm guessing that most of us are not of Jewish lineage. And so when we say that the gospel is for all peoples, all nations, that's talking about us. If the early church does not recognize that truth, then the gospel does not come to us. We're Gentiles. We are the all nations that we're talking about. For 2,000 years, this truth has been recognized, that the gospel is for all people. And so I share that this morning, and in a sense, it's a truth that's readily accepted by all of us. I remember when I was growing up, and I'm going to date myself here. When I was a kid, there were no seatbelt laws, right? So I remember as a kid getting into a car, and you didn't have to get your seatbelt on. Now, if it was raining like it has been the last few days, or snow or ice, then everybody usually buckled up because it was, again, readily accepted. Everybody knew it was safer with your seatbelt on. Nobody tried to argue that seatbelts were a bad idea and you were putting yourself in danger by wearing them. It was an accepted truth. But the thing was, is a lot of people didn't do anything about it. We just got in the car and drove around with no seatbelt. It is an accepted truth that the gospel is for all nations, for all peoples. The question is, what will we do about it? All people are within his reach. All people are meant to be reached. So the last question is, how do we reach all peoples? How do we reach all peoples? Of course, the first answer that comes to mind for all of us is global missions. And that is a good answer. Here at Psalm Springs Bible Church, global missions is something that we feel very strongly about. Those of you who've been a part of this church for a long time know that there's a lot done to support and to help and to promote the work of God in among all nations. In our bulletin this morning, on the blue sheet, bottom half of the prayer requests are prayer requests from our missionaries. Once a month, we do a partner report, and we have usually two or three global partners that are highlighted, and our global partner support team does a great job of bringing to us current prayer requests. And so one of the ways that we support global missions is by prayer, and that's something that everybody in the church can be a part of. Another way that we support the work of God among the nations is by giving. And we give as a church corporately in our budget to the missionaries that are on a part of our support list. And beyond that, I know many in this church who give individually, personally, to support some of those global partners that are part of our church and some that they know from other places. And so money is sent to those places to carry on the work of the gospel in other nations. And some are called to go. We have, again, in this body of Christ, a wonderful representation of those who have spent time overseas, some for many years and now are back here in the United States. Some who go regularly on short-term missions efforts. We undoubtedly have some who will go, maybe haven't gone yet, but are making plans to go or praying about God sending them to another place. And so, again, that whole area of global missions and supporting those who are going and being a part of the work of God in other nations is a significant part of what this church, this body is about, and what we're about as Christians. The other aspect, though, that was brought out in the video that we watched earlier, is that there are also now many people coming to us. That there are many of those from other nations, other cultures, who are coming here, right here, even to Northwest Arkansas. Some of you may know that Linda Watt and Ed Klotz and others who are going up to Knoll, Missouri, where there is a group of about 500 Somali refugees that have settled there and are carrying on ministry. And I actually asked Linda to come this morning and share so if you want to come on up, Linda, now, just to share a little bit about that ministry as an example of ways that we can be involved in reaching the nations right here at home. Thank you, Linda. And if you want more information, you can talk to Linda, you can talk to Ed, and get that information about the ministry there in Knoll. And That is just one example of ways that we can reach peoples from other groups, from other cultures. Right here in Northwest Arkansas, there's even groups locally. I know there are other populations very close by. You don't even have to go all the way to Knoll to find those opportunities. But there is one common thread, whether it's going overseas to other countries, or whether it's going to Knoll, or whether it's going to your school at JBU, whether it's going to your local high school or grade school, whether it's going to your work environment, you may have noticed there's a word that is repeated in all of those things, and that is that we have to go. We have to go. Jesus, in his command, the Great Commission, says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some of you probably, I would guess most of us, at some point have had the experience where bell rings, you go, you answer the door, there's maybe a couple of guys there with name tags, and they're wanting to share with you their story and wanting to share with you about LDS and the Mormons and so forth, or maybe it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. But I would guess that most of us, probably in this room, maybe none of us in this room, have ever had the experience where our doorbell rang and we went to the door and there was someone standing there and said, would you tell me about Jesus? Would you share with me your story about Jesus and how I can know Christ as my Savior? And that, again, is because we have to go. All people are within His reach. All people are meant to be reached. How do we reach all people? We have to go to them to share the love of Christ and to share the message of salvation that is meant for all people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the privilege of being your ambassadors, your servants, witnesses for Jesus Christ here in Northwest Arkansas and through our global partners around the world. Lord, even through those college students who will be graduating and being sent out to various cities and other locations, some headed back to their homes, even in other countries. And God, we count it a privilege to be a part of your work, your ministry, the kingdom, which is for all peoples and all nations. God, I pray that you would continue to shape us in the image of Christ, that you would continue to show us ways that we can demonstrate his love, in ways, God, that we can share his message. Lord, that you would be glorified through us. And Lord, that indeed one day we could join in that heavenly chorus as people from every tribe, tongue, and nation declare that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In his name we pray. Amen.